You've got a Bible with you, please, would you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. If you have received the word of God, then be baptized. We have baptisms in September. See Beverly, please, if you want to be baptized. It's going to be in September. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Notice this. The very first Christian church was a mega church. A mega church is a church of more than 2,000 in our modern day thinking. So there is nothing wrong in itself with being a mega church. The very first Christian church was 3,000, at least 3,120 people. The apostles found a way of managing that in a godly manner. That's what's important. It's not size that matters, it's how the church is managed. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as any had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amen. Now, I went to a primary school back in Ireland, back in the late 50s, early 60s. And in those days, back in Ireland, you had to pass three exams during your school years. There was a primary cert, which you did in junior school. There was a junior cert, which you did when you were about 16. And there was a leaving cert, which you did when you were 18. Now, I failed the primary cert. In fact, there were very few people in our school who passed the primary cert. That's how bad it was. If it was in Britain today, that school would most certainly be in special measures. Now, I left that school when I was 13, 14, having failed my primary cert. And I went to another school. And when I was there, I met a teacher called Mrs. Smith. Mrs. Smith is perhaps, after my parents, the one greatest influential figure in my life, because Mrs. Smith totally inspired me. And by the time I did my junior cert when I was 16, I was an honor student. She inspired me. And I was devoted to Mrs. Smith. Whatever Mrs. Smith said, I would do. She gave me homework. I spent hours doing homework for Mrs. Smith because I was devoted to her. I was amazed by the way she handled people. I loved the way she handled people. I loved the interest that she took in her students. She took interest in me. Every time I did something, the following day it was marked. You got it back. She showed a fantastic devotion to us, and I would have done anything for that lady. I was devoted to her. Now we find in the church, in the Acts, the book of Acts, the church at Jerusalem, we find an incredible devotion. Because the Bible today says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Another translation for that is they devoted themselves. they continued steadfastly. They didn't just begin something. They didn't just begin something and be hit and miss. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Today, I want to speak about two qualities that God inspires in us, and only God can do this. We're talking, in a sense, about a blueprint for the Christian church. The first thing that you find in a godly Christian church is, first of all, amazement. The second thing you find is devotion. The third thing you find is a real desire for the power of the supernatural. And the fourth thing that you find is that people's needs are met. Nobody went hungry. Nobody went in need in the early Christian church. You have four things that are a blueprint for any church. Number one is a sense of awe and a sense of amazement at what God is doing. Number two is a godly devotion to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the third thing is a desire and hunger for spiritual power and supernatural gifts. And the fourth thing is that people's needs are met. As anyone had need. That's the main thing. That anybody who was in need, their needs were met. So today I want to talk about two of the qualities. You can psych yourself up in your own soul life. You can convince yourself of your duty. You can try to produce in yourself a sense of awe and of godly devotion, but it won't last. Because these come from an experience of God's awesome power and love, especially when you experience your own Pentecost. When you experience Pentecost, your life changes forever. When you experience Pentecost, you cannot be the same again. Because number one, you are filled with an astonishment of who God is. You are utterly amazed at who God is. Amazed at His power and His glory and His sovereignty and His awesomeness when the power of God at Pentecost comes into your life. So there is a sense of awe and amazement. And then secondly, you have a devotion that you cannot psych up in yourself. You cannot work it up. It comes from God. It comes from what God has done in you. Last Sunday I wrote, which was Pentecost Sunday, today is Pentecost Sunday. The 18th of April 1973 is my special day. The day when I had my own Pentecost and the power of God came upon me in my room in Maynooth College in Ireland. That day changed the landscape of my life forever. It changed my priorities, it changed my allegiance, it changed my views, and has been the guiding force of my life. Trends will come and go. There will be social upheavals and societies changed by popular demands, but I want to say I'm not going along with any of it. However, that awesome, indescribable, unstoppable power of the Spirit of God will one day sweep it all aside, and God's kingdom will ultimately prevail. It is already here and breaking into history. Listen for it, look for it, and embrace it when it comes your way. The kingdom of God is here, but the kingdom of God is coming in awesome power. And you know what? When that power sweeps in, I want to be on God's side. Don't you? I don't want to be swept away. I want to be swept along with it. I want to be swept up into God's almighty kingdom. Your own personal Pentecost will change the landscape of your life and produce in you a sense of amazement and godly devotion that only God can inspire in you. We cannot inspire it in ourselves. Now, Devotion, for example, is not something that is peculiar to Christianity. The Nazi youth were devoted to Hitler. The members of the People's Temple were devoted to Jim Jones, but 900 of them went on and committed suicide in his name and for him. Neither of these were God-inspired. Yet, they showed so much devotion to the cause that they were prepared to die. Devotion can be instilled in us by many things. It can be instilled in us by a sense of duty, by fear, by intimidation, by deceit, by wrong thinking, by manipulation, or by self-interest. The Hitler Youth were certainly deceived and misinformed, and the followers of Jim Jones, who committed suicide, were fearful of what would happen to them. They were intimidated. People are devoted to causes for all different sorts of reasons. However, what we find after Pentecost is none of these. We find a devotion that is spontaneous, that is unforced, that is willing, that is devoted to God, and that is devoted to a God who's revealed himself in a sovereign, powerful, and almighty way. We get carried along by the presence and the power and the awesomeness of the presence of God. Are you with me this morning? Yes. Amen. Are you carried along by the power of Pentecost? So first of all, Pentecost inspired in the early church a sense of awe. Now, this word is sometimes translated by the word fear. And there is one kind of fear that God wants us to have, because it says in Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments." Now, the fear of God has been greatly misunderstood. Before his conversion, Martin Luther was so petrified by God, he nearly grew to hate him. Luther had a picture of God that was distorted. He could only see God as a wrathful, judgmental person. He later saw God as a loving, merciful Father as well. We need to see God in the right perspective. You know, that he is loving, that he is powerful, that he is awesome, that he loves you, that he has chosen you. And because of all these things, you develop a fear of him that is not based on being petrified of him. Jonathan Edwards, he gave a famous sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And he had his congregation trembling and grasping in their seats in case they tumbled into the very pit of the hell that he was speaking about. And some judge Edwards solely on the basis of this sermon, but they failed to see that he also preached on the love and the grace of God. To say that we fear God, or that we should fear God, doesn't mean to say that we are afraid of him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, explains this for us, because it says that God has given us He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Power, love, and another translation says, a sound mind. Amen? God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Receive the Spirit of God this morning. Now, definition of fear. The fear of God is an awesome respect or reverence growing out of the greatness and power of God. So no wonder they had this awe, they had this fear of God in the early church, because they had just experienced his awesomeness and his power and his glory. To revere God as we ought, it is critical that we have a revelation of his nature and who he is, and that we see him not just as a judge, but that we see him as a loving, caring, compassionate, merciful God. When you are baptized in the Spirit, as they were at Pentecost, You get a new perspective on the love of God and the awesome power of God, which inspires a fear of God, which is based on reverence, respect, astonishment, and amazement. The word fear in Hebrew is yira, Y-I-R-A-H. And it has a range of meanings in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to the fear we feel in anticipation of danger or pain, but it also means awe or reverence. In this latter sense, yira includes the idea of wonder, amazement, mystery, astonishment, gratitude, admiration, and leads to worship. The fear of God therefore includes an overwhelming sense of glory, of worth, and of beauty of the one true God. I believe that every genuine church of Jesus Christ should have a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, a sense of astonishment of what God has done in your life, but what He continues to do in our world today as the Spirit of God breaks in upon us, as we see people liberated and set free and healed and saved, and we see the power of God moving across our congregation. So this is the key to worshiping God. It's awe and reverence, and it leads to godly devotion. So that's the first thing, is the fear. The second thing I want to talk about is devotion. In the book of Acts, what follows from this encounter with an almighty God is devotion to teaching, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, being together, fellowshipping together, breaking of bread. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These are the fuel for any great church. Devotion, yeah, to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is the fuel that every Christian needs in their life, because the fire needs fuel. And it says in Leviticus chapter 6, 13, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. God wants a fire always burning in Ullerton. Amen? He wants the fire of Pentecost. He wants the fire that comes from a Pentecostal, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled people of God, worshiping God on a weekly basis. And it says in Proverbs 26, verse 2, where there is no fuel, the fire goes out. So where there is no teaching, where there is no fellowship, where there is no breaking of bread, and where there is no prayer, the fire goes out. People of God, I encourage you once again today to rise up in your devotion to church, to Bible teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And while these verses in the Bible speak of a literal fire, there is a spiritual parallel for us today. We need to stroke the fire of our love and our devotion for Jesus. We must stroke the fire of the Holy Spirit, who inspires amazement, and what follows is devotion to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Hallelujah. So how do you know you are devoted? How do you know you're devoted? How do you know you have what the Bible is talking about today? They continued steadfastly. How do you know if you are continuing steadfastly? Well, it's simple. Simples. Okay? Not complicated. Nothing keeps you away. That's devotion. That's continuing steadfastly. Nothing keeps you away. Here is a story we can all learn from. In 1858, a man named John Gray was buried in the old Greyfriars churchyard in Edinburgh in Scotland. For 14 years, the dead man's dog faithfully kept constant watch and guard over the grave until the dog's death in 1872. The grave was closed in after the funeral, but next morning after the funeral, this dog called Bobby was found lying on the newly made mound. And since this wasn't allowed in the graveyard, The caretaker drove him away. But the following morning, the dog was back again. He was driven away again. And the third morning was cold and wet. And the caretaker took pity on the old dog. And he fed him. And that gave the dog authority to come back and make the graveyard his home. So often, in bad weather, attempts were made even to keep him indoors. But he made such a noise that he succeeded in making it known that this was not acceptable to him and that he wanted to be on his master's grave. And no matter how rough the night, nothing could induce the dog to give up his favorite spot. This is a true story, and it tells us that when we get hold of devotion, nothing will keep us away. This indeed is the test of true devotion. Nothing will keep you away. Nothing will keep you from the teaching of the apostles. The apostles' teaching was based on the gospel of Jesus. The gospel which said, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. The gospel which demands a response. The response being that if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's what the early church preached. The kerygma, call it what you like, the central teaching of the Christian faith. There is no other gospel. That is how men and women are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he came back to life again, and that he is now living, he's alive, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And that gospel demands a response from every man, woman, and child. And we have a commission to go forth and preach the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, to take it into our homes and into our towns and into our cities, and to make Jesus Christ known and to make him famous in his death, his burial, and in his resurrection. So we need a devotion to the teaching of the apostles. We don't believe in any other gospel. There isn't a gospel of good works that we believe in. It's a gospel of grace, that we are saved through grace, working through faith in people's lives. We call on people to put their faith in the mercy of God, to put their faith in the mercy of God that was shown through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the teaching of this church, to the fellowship. We are devoted to being in fellowship with one another. Fellowship isn't just about being with one another. It's about loving one another. We need the power of God to love one another in the way the Bible asks us to. We are devoted to the breaking of bread. So when you see on the program, it's the breaking of bread. Do you say, oh, I'm having a weekend off, or I need to be with my brothers and sisters because it's the breaking of bread. We are remembering what Jesus did for us. Let's never become blasé. Let's never become mediocre about the breaking of bread, because it is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they devoted themselves to prayer. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Prayer. They continually devoted themselves to prayer in the early church. So let's look at the blueprint for a New Testament church. Many churches say, we want to be a New Testament Bible-believing church. Well, the blueprint is there. The blueprint is awe. The blueprint is devotion. The blueprint is the supernatural power of God. And the blueprint is prayer. They devoted themselves. So we have the blueprint for a Bible-believing church, which is always based on the power of God, not on psyching ourselves up. This is not done by soul effort. This is not done by human enthusiasm. This is done by godly enthusiasm, by the power of the Spirit of God. So can we respond this morning to this message? To this message that challenges me and challenges you to go to God again, to go to the source of our life and the source of our power and the source of our energy, to go back to the Holy Spirit, to call on Him again today and say, "Oh God, I need You again today. Would You fill me with Your Spirit? Would You reinvigorate me? Would You refresh me once again today? Lord, I'm asking You." Because, you know, the Bible says, if you ask, you will receive. If you never ask to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we're just depending on our own wits and on our own willpower, we'll fail. But if we go back time and time again to God and say, "Father, my Father, I need You. I can't do this without You," God will fill you, because ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Because you know your Father doesn't give you bad things. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?